Open your Bibles to Ephesians 3 with me. We'll be in verses 1 through 6. If you have your pew Bibles from the chair in front of you, it's page 977. Y'all can follow along with me as I read. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Y'all can take a seat. Well, good morning, church. My name is Clark. If I don't know you, I'd love to get to know you. I have the pleasure of being on staff here at C3 and to oversee our community groups ministry. And I'm just honored and delighted to get to open God's word with y'all this morning in worship. So thanks for being here. Well, my heart is heavy, as Matt talked about, just along with many of you this morning, as we try to get our minds and our arms around just the magnitude of loss that occurred in Central Texas a couple weeks ago with the flooding of the Guadalupe River and the loss of life that resulted from it at Camp Mystic and other camps and other communities along that river and along those counties. Whether you have neighbors or friends who have lost their children, as we do, or maybe just reading the news stories has impacted you and broken your heart, I want this to be a place this morning. I want the church to be the place that we can lean into that heaviness together as God's people, by God's word and through his Spirit. So let's invite him to work on us and in us this morning. And I'd like to take a minute right now just to pray for the victims of the July 4th flood and the families that have been affected. So if you would, just please join me in prayer. Oh Lord, we just come to you this morning with heavy hearts, but yours is heavier because the love that you have for those lost and hurting and affected is greater than any love that we can understand. God, please comfort the families who lost loved ones. Please be their peace. Lord, we ask that you would bless the first responders and the volunteers who are still there working to bring hope and to find those who are lost. God, we ask that you would strengthen their hearts, give them courage, bless their efforts, establish the work of their hands. Lord, be with us, the church, this morning as we look to you for answers. Unify and strengthen us so we can point a hurting world to you. Let us encounter you this morning, Lord God, in your word and by your Spirit. Captivate our hearts with the love of Jesus and compel us to act accordingly. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Job settled into the reality of what he had lost, property, family, friends, health, as he felt the depths of suffering, he fell to the ground and he worshiped and he wept. Job is a figure in the Old Testament. His book, his story, is one of the poetic wisdom books of the Bible, and it gives a striking story of a man who suffered greatly. And he brought that suffering to the Lord. Unaware of what God was doing, unaware of the conversations happening in the heavenly realms, ignorant of God's secret purposes, all he could feel were the heaviness and the sadness and the mystery of his circumstances. So he wept. And for the first week, at least, his friends did the best thing, the most incredible thing that friends can do when someone that they love is hurting. Church, do y'all remember what Job's friends did for that first week? They sat with him and they cried. Yeah, they got it right. For 7 days and nights, they sat and cried with their friend. And as a representation of their morale, of their mortality, the shroud of mystery that surrounded them in suffering, they threw up a cloud of dust and they cried with Job. Guys, this is a time to weep and mourn with our friends who have lost loved ones, or with the communities across Texas, certainly here in Houston, with Camp Mystic, who lost so many, and other camps and other communities affected by this tragedy. Doesn't mean we won't get to rejoicing. We're gonna rejoice this morning. In fact, the beauty of the gospel is that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering because we have a risen Savior and an eternal living hope in Jesus Christ that nothing else in the world can match or offer. But this is a heavy time. Because like Job and like God's people across the generations, certainly before Christ, we don't know what God is doing through this suffering. We don't know how he's gonna be good to his promises, to work the good, to work eternal good in us. We don't know how he's gonna bring about his glory, these lofty promises that he gives us in scripture. Maybe you're walking in this morning with a different kind of heaviness. Maybe there's something else going on in your life. Maybe it's some real uncertainty that has you on edge. Maybe it's a different kind of loss or confusion. We just don't know yet how he's bringing good out of all of it. And although he promises to do both of those things, we just feel this shroud of mystery as he says, I'm working for your good and I'm bringing about my glory. His eternal purposes, we just can't understand, just feel very heavy to us. But hear this, church. God meets us in the mystery and he brings real comfort in Jesus Christ. And he invites us to trust him with the things that we don't know based on the things that we do know, which is that he is faithful. And he draws us near to himself through this process of trusting him in the mystery. And what Paul just makes clear over and over again in Ephesians is that it's the gospel that we have to desperately hold on to when everything else feels unsure. Y'all, isn't it amazing that God has us in Ephesians right now and over the course of the past weeks? I mean, is there any question that he is caring for this body of Christ through his Holy Scriptures? Every week, God's grace just unfolds, passage after passage, chapter after chapter, aimed right at our hearts. Chapter one, he says, you have an identity because of God's grace. You don't have to wonder who you are or where your value comes from. You are a child of the King, your heavenly Father. Chapter two, you have salvation and you have a purpose because of God's grace. You now have peace with God and unity and peace with each other because of God's grace. This has been exactly what we have needed, isn't it, church? Yes. We are fellow citizens. We are family members. We are the temple of God joined together with Christ Jesus at the center as the cornerstone. And so this week, as we step into the mystery of Christ, into the mystery of what God is doing through our suffering and through our uncertainty, we do it united as a family, seeking him together. So let's get into Ephesians 3. We'll just start with the first two verses. Paul says, for this reason, so what reason? Well, everything that Paul just talked about in the preceding passage and chapters, right? And specifically that the Gentiles are now united with Israel, reunited with Jews in the same household of God. This wonder, this joy, this mystery of the ages is fresh on Paul's mind as he's jumping into this passage. So he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, we'll just pause there for a moment. Guys, this is amazing because you would expect Paul to say that he's a prisoner of who? of Rome, right? I mean, this is one of the prison epistles. He's literally writing from house arrest under chain of a Roman guard. You can read about it in Acts 21 through 28. He was arrested for boldly preaching the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. But here he says he's a prisoner of Christ. So Paul knows something to be true that is true of all of us if you're in Christ. And it's that he serves exclusively for and belongs only to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, Paul's going to use this similar kind of language. He's going to say to act as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, knowing that your master is in heaven. So he may be under the custody of the Roman military, but he does not belong to Caesar. Through faith, he belongs to Jesus Christ, who purchased his soul out of death and into life through his own blood. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So brothers and sisters, this morning, you do not belong to the United States government. You do not belong to your employer. You do not belong to your political party. You are not a prisoner of your own sin or even your circumstances. You don't even belong to yourself. That's good news for me. I don't know about y'all. But you belong to the Lord Jesus, who bought you with a price, his own precious blood at the cross. Praise God for that. Okay, so Paul, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And it's as if he's like building up some big truth statement that he's about to give or some command, like, I, Paul. And then he sidetracks. He says, well, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, he kind of drifts around the corner like a Houston minivan on its way to baseball practice, like no blinker, just three lanes over, boom, like that. Never saw it coming. And he actually won't come back to that thought for another 13 verses. So as he tends to do, he just gets caught up in the glories and mysteries of God, and he just wants to tell his friends all about it. And so the Spirit prompts him to divert from whatever he was going to say and to connect his imprisonment for the Gentiles with this stewardship of grace. It's a really cool idea of his stewardship for grace. Stewardship in Greek, oikonomia, it means to be responsible for something. To be given a task or to be given a portion or to be given something to manage on behalf of an owner. And so Paul was made a steward of God's grace in his office as an apostle. He is responsible for preaching God's grace, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles on behalf of his Lord. And you can read about his conversion and calling in Acts chapter 9. And this idea of stewardship is worked out throughout the New Testament. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, you've got to be faithful with whatever you have in God's kingdom, whether it's a lot or a little. You have to be good stewards of what the Lord has given you. Let's look at what Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the word grace, it's this big lofty Christian word, but all it means is undeserved favor. Like God was kind to us, he was good to us even when we didn't deserve it. And the grace that saves us also sustains us for the rest of our walk with the Lord Jesus. It's what empowers us to live with and for Christ, this undeserved, beautiful kindness that God gives to us. In chapter 1, Paul says that God lavished it upon all of us. Guys, we all have God's grace. Every one of us is given God's grace so that we can give it away. So that we can give it away. That's what Paul is doing with the Gentiles. In June, I had the privilege of going on a short-term mission trip with some dear students and leaders from our church and from our student ministry. One day, we took a 2-hour boat ride across the Baltic Sea to Estonia, and we're going to do some outreach and evangelism. We're partnering up with our dear brother, Gabe Bird, and his family and his church. And we were going to go do some just outreach in Estonia. And for all of us, except for Gabe, we had done public park outreach in a foreign country exactly zero times. So, right, we're going in, we're feeling a bit underprepared, maybe a bit overwhelmed, a bit nervous, but excited to see how the Spirit would show up and work through us. So it really was an exciting day. And I don't know if it's my imposing stature, you know, and the Estonian people, you know, they're not huge. They're like, you know, they're kind of small folks. And so I'm like, hey, man, love of Jesus, you know, here's a Bible. Like, run away. I was so happy. I'm like, what's wrong? Or it's as one of my students said, you are like the most American-looking tourist ever. I was like, thank you. Oh, wait. Yeah. I don't know. Okay, whatever. And so, you know, I'm approaching people, but I'm not getting a ton of traction. And there's this dude, Tuomas, in our group, a dear brother, Tuomas. Love that Finnish name. And he's a brother of Gabe and Heidi. He goes to their church in Finland. And he had done this dozens of times. Like, this was his weekend hobby, okay? He literally had the Jesus hat, the Jesus t-shirt. He spoke the language. He had had the reps. He had the spiritual gift of evangelism. Like, this was his jam. Tuomas was next level at outreach. He was just all over the place with the gospel. Gabe knows. He saw it. Literally, he was talking to everybody. Like, this dude was lighting it up. He was getting into deep conversation with people just in the spur of a moment, getting into the gospel. Like, when we got there, he had beat us there. We didn't even know he was showing up. And he was like perched on a park bench using hand gestures, switching between English and Finnish to explain the mysteries of the gospel to some sweet dude who was just like eating his lunch on the bench. Like, he was going all out, and it was so much fun to watch. He was faithful with what the Lord had given him. Spiritual gifts, opportunity, practice, cultural understanding. Most importantly, a heart that was captivated by the love of Jesus and broken for the lost. And he made much of it. He was a good steward of God's grace by giving it away to those around him. And for those of us who had little, we were good stewards of what we had, right? I mean, we had less training, less practice, fewer tools, but certainly different gifts of the Spirit, right? In that moment, the Spirit drew near and helped us share what we did have, which was, you know, a prayer, a smile, a Bible in the Russian language, a quick conversation, an interesting connection, you know, pointing them to Tuomas, like whatever it was, like, go see that guy. God used the gifts of grace that he had given us. When we gave it away, he used it in exactly the way that he needed to in that moment. So whether we had a little or a lot, we were good stewards of what God has given us. So church, you have Jesus. You have the personification of God's grace. You have spiritual gifts, whether it be mercy or faith or leadership or wisdom or whatever it is. Like Paul, you have talents and skills that you've developed over a lifetime. You have passions and interests and hobbies. You have a station in life that he wants to use to spread his grace to the people around you. You have family, relationships, resources, a workplace, neighborhood, friends, whatever it is. Guys, how are we using it for God's kingdom? Are we being good stewards of God's grace by giving it away? One of the most powerful ways we can do that right now is to comfort others who are hurting. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says that God comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So maybe that's your calling right now with people who are impacted by the flood. I have a friend who had a great career, has a great career in government service on Capitol Hill and with the Navy. And when the flood hit, he was acting as the real-time liaison between the Texas governor's office and the families on the ground who were missing people, directing helicopters, directing vessels, bringing comfort and support and supplies and relief however he could. I have another friend whose company leases large construction equipment like excavators. In fact, in between services, Clay Graham and I and Randy Keeney realized that we know this same guy who's on the ground there right now. And his crew took their four biggest excavators to the banks of the Guadalupe River and are currently right now removing debris so that rescue teams can have a better chance of finding the lost. They're just being good stewards of the resources God has given him for those who are suffering. Maybe there's someone in your community group or someone in your neighborhood or someone in your circle of friends here at C3 who you can share God's grace with through comfort. We have people facing a lot of hard stuff, you guys. You're like, I know, it's me, okay? Hard stuff, divorce, infertility, pregnancy loss, job loss, cancer. I just got the most encouraging text in between services from Rick Kellum, who's battling cancer just with faithfulness and with joy. Maybe it's family conflict. Maybe it's anxiety. Not to mention, this has just been a hard season in our church. You can be a good steward of God's grace by bringing comfort to them. Right? Paul's stewardship was to share God's grace with the Gentiles. What's yours? What's yours right now in this season? Here's what he says in verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, so Paul was given the mystery of Christ. And the nature of this word, it's like, it's something hidden. It's a hidden purpose or counsel of God, which can only be understood by God revealing it. Like you can't get there through a high IQ or accumulation of knowledge. God has to bring revelation for this mystery. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, and certainly the Gentiles, didn't have it. They didn't fully know, they didn't fully understand God's plans of redemption. They didn't know how he would be true to his promises. Much of it was a mystery to them. So in God's big story told in Scripture, if we look at the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it tells one big story of the same God. We see that first God created everything good, right? By the word of his power, he spoke everything into existence and it was good. People had right relationship with God. They had shalom, they had flourishing, they had peace, right relationship with each other, right relationship with themselves. And then at the fall, when sin entered the world through man's rebellion, it shattered everything. Guys, I don't think we have a big enough like understanding of the fall in our worldview. Like when we look around, and we see hospitals, and we see ambulances, devastation by natural disasters. The reason we have lawyers, no offense guys, conflict, hurt, pain, insecurity, fear, loss, all of it comes from the fall. It broke everything. That's how big it is in God's story. And so God's promises would ring even bigger. His promises from the Garden of Eden all the way through the end of the Old Testament is that he would use Israel and specifically a Messiah that would come out of Israel to restore all the nations back into a state of shalom with each other and with their maker. He would restore everything and everyone back into peace and worship and right relationship with himself through trusting him. And that one day he would even restore and renew creation itself. And as the story unfolds, like, it doesn't look good, right? You don't have to get far into the Bible to see that, you know, maybe literally three chapters, and then it just keeps going. Like, the patriarchs are lukewarm. Israel is a hot mess, right? I mean, they don't follow the commandments. Their faithfulness to God is fleeting here and there, right? They turn to idols. The Gentiles are a dumpster fire with no law. They're worshiping these false gods, these false idols. Sin and evil and the brokenness of the fall are just raging, and the situation seems hopeless at times. And yet, God keeps making these big promises, doesn't he? He says, I will make you, talking to Israel, I will make you as a light for the nations so that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49. And then Habakkuk, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And his people cry out, how? Right? How in the world is he going to make good on his promises? How is he going to restore Israel? How is he going to bless the nations? Who is this Messiah? When is he coming? It was a mystery for generation after generation. Hebrews 11 gives this beautiful picture of what it looked like for the Old Testament faithful to live in the mystery. So we're just going to read kind of this condensed version. Here's what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar. Church, what an amazing heart posture that we can cultivate as we face the unknown in our lives. Trusting God with what we don't know, because we know that he is faithful. Trusting that he will make good on his promises. So in what area of your life do you need to lean in here? Like, where do you need to exercise some faith that God is working for your good and bringing about glory? That God is true to his promises? Where do you not see his purposes clearly, but you're being called to trust him? Like, what is that for you right now? Paul's going to say, hey, church, you now have the promises of God fulfilled. Okay? So let's look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Yeah. Guys, wow. So the mystery is that God was going to unite Gentiles together with Israel to become the same spiritual body, the church, who would now receive God's promises of redemption through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Guys, God's promises are fulfilled in a person. Right? 2 Corinthians says, all the promises of God find their, what, church? Their yes in Jesus. So ethnic Jews are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Gentiles are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. You and I, no matter our family of origin, our background, our history of sin, our baggage, our brokenness, our moral performance, our pride, our insecurity, our fear, no matter what we have to bring to God, he says, you're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what a relief. Jesus did what Israel could never do, right? He lived a perfect life of obedience before the Father. He had a perfect moral record. He was a perfect steward of God's grace. And then he mounted a cross to die willingly so that whoever would believe in him would have peace with God and eternal life. That's the gospel. And through the gospel, Jews and Gentiles, and all of us, by the way, are brought together as one. One family, one body, partakers of his promise together in Christ. That's the church. That's who we are. And so on this side of the cross, we know God's redemptive plan. We know what the Old Testament faithful didn't. It's Jesus. The mystery has been revealed. So for the Gentile believer, this had huge ramifications for Gentile and Jew. But for the Gentile, it meant for the first time in your family history, going back untold thousands of years, you're no longer having to place your hope in these petty, vulgar, ineffective idols who demanded everything from you and gave nothing back. It meant no longer being the unclean people that the good religious Jews hated so much that they had to ritually purify themselves after interacting with them. That through faith in Christ, they were brought near to God and included in the church. For the Jew, it meant that everything that you had built your life on, for many, it was for generations, it was ethnicity, family history, religious customs, obedience. It meant that none of that mattered apart from faith in Jesus Christ now. It meant that they were free from the bondage of the law because now they were under grace. Jesus was the Passover lamb, the true Israel, the great high priest, the fulfillment of the law, the true king and son of David, and the hope of the prophets. And it was through Jesus that these two groups would not just be unified, but guys, again, made family in the church. The mystery was vast and the revelation changed everything. I think it's hard for us, at least me, as a modern day American to just understand how significant the revelation of this mystery was to the ancient church. Like the closest thing I can think about a big mystery being revealed over the course of my life was, you know, as a big basketball fan in 2010, LeBron's big reveal. Does anyone remember that? Yeah. It left the Rockets irrelevant, so it didn't really change anything. And then maybe it was later, like giving 6 years of my life to the show Lost, in which the answers were worse than the mystery, right? It didn't make sense. I was like, why did I spend so much time? Whatever. Right? But for the early church, like the mystery was profound and the revelation changed everything. In the last few weeks, David, Josh, Justin Wong, those guys did such a phenomenal job, so faithful to bring this truth home to C3, that we are united as God's family in the church, that we have peace through Christ. We are a family through Christ. It's been so encouraging and so needed. So if you'll permit me here, I just want to lean a little bit more into this tension that I've been feeling for the last 2 weeks, just how the Spirit has been pressing onto my heart through what's been going on in my life and here in Texas, about the mysteries that we still don't know when we can't see how his promises are going to work for our good and his glory. When we don't know how it's gonna come out of our situation. I had a dear brother in Christ at our community group the other night say that just very honestly and really lead in vulnerability. I don't know how God is working for good right now, guys. This hurts. So I wanna lean into that with y'all a little bit. So when we hear these big, amazing truths about the gospel, maybe for someone whose suffering is raw and just in a tough place, there's this tension to say, okay, but that's for eternal life. That's one day out there. What about my struggles right now? Dear sister in our group is so sweet and honest to say, I just don't know how the rubber meets the road when I'm struggling with my kids. How does the gospel help me with that? And I think a lot of us feel and think that at different times. What about the things I don't understand right now? What about my losses right now? Why did he allow it? Why didn't he stop it? It seems like this big mystery. It's almost too heavy to bear. And we want answers. I think Paul goes to great lengths in Ephesians to tell us in different ways that the gospel is enough. Let's look real quick just back at Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 18. Wow, that was providential. A little thunder there. Thanks God for the cool. Yeah, I guess I'm doing well. Or poorly, I don't know. Okay. All right, Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. Here's what it says. So Paul's praying for his friends in Ephesus. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge. So he's building up this thing that you need to know that needs to be revealed to you. It's super important. He says the knowledge of what, church? Of him, right? Not of why he allows tragedy in every single circumstance, although it's very understandable to cry out and ask. He doesn't tell us what's gonna happen next in our lives. No, he says the knowledge of God. And then in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, he's asking that God would enlighten them that you may know what? The hope. What is the hope to which he has called you? The riches of his glorious inheritance, the power towards us who believe. Do y'all see what he's doing? In chapter 3, in a few weeks, this soaring, beautiful prayer that I pray to my girls at bedtime every night. And Paul is gonna ask God that his friends would be strengthened to comprehend what? The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Yeah. That's what Paul is begging for his friends to know, for his friends to have. Guys, I say this with a heavy heart, and I weep with you, right? But God doesn't always lift the veil of mystery in our circumstances. He doesn't always fill us in with the information of his secret purposes. And it's so that we can have more of him. So we can bring our uncertainty to the only certain one, the only certain thing in the universe, and that's our good and safe and powerful and loving and eternal Father. Yeah. He wants to give us himself. He wants to draw us near because he is what we need more than anything else. In Romans 8, Paul says this soaring, incredible truth that, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Guys, this means our Savior is with us right now. Our Heavenly Father is with us right now. Yeah. Through the Holy Spirit that resides in us. We get to walk with the one who made us and who knows us and who loves us and who comforts us in every affliction and who is with us in all the mysteries of life. And with every day, he gives us more of himself. And he's shaping our hearts to be like his. Guys, can you see what he's doing? Can you see now how King David can say, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for anything, guys. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This is like epic serenity and peace and calm and tranquility. How can he do that? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what, church? Fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So guys, whether we have one more day on this earth or 90 years, the good shepherd is with us through all of it. Every one of us who has believed in the name of Jesus Christ will one day pass through death into eternity with God. We will get the one in whom our souls delight. On that day and for a billion years thereafter, we will be with him and all the saints in unending praise and unimaginable joy. Don't you see, guys, that drawing us near through Jesus Christ is the only mystery we absolutely need to know? Wow. If you have him, you have it all. Wow. You have the God who knows all mysteries, and he's walking with you through it. Over the past couple of years, I got to spend just an amazing time in discipleship and friendship with my friend Joseph. And he was on a difficult cancer journey. Joseph worked with me in a previous career. He was a brother in Christ and just became a dear friend for years. He was a couple years younger than me. He lived in Austin, but we would connect all the time. We talked sometimes multiple times a day on the phone or through FaceTime. And I got to go up and sit with him in Austin through his chemotherapy and just spend time. We talked a lot about his marriage struggles. We talked about his job struggles, his discomfort and disappointments through his cancer journey, the things that he was hopeful for, things that he was excited about. We prayed for him to be healed. We desperately petitioned to the Lord to bring healing and remove his cancer. And he would pray for me and my struggles. We would cry together and laugh together. And all the while, he's filling up his journal because he'd show me what he's writing that morning. He'd filling up his journal with scripture and memory verses and prayers and petitions and cries to God. But, you know, we couldn't understand why he seemed to be running out of time at the age of 38. And throughout all of it, I'm watching Christ be formed in him as he learned to say, as David did, God, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And 2 weeks ago, when I sat with him a few days before he died, he could just muster up the strength to say, I'm so glad I know Jesus. Full joy. And now he's with the Savior that he loves so dearly and who has loved him through all the mystery. I watched God draw him near, and in doing so, give him everything. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your word this morning. We thank you for the stewardship of grace that you've given to all of us. God, help us to use it faithfully and to share Jesus with those around us. Help us to be good stewards of your grace. God, would you make Jesus more lovely in our hearts this morning so that we just can't help but share your grace with those around us. Thank you that you have revealed the mystery of Christ and that we have him and we know him. Thank you that we have everything because we have him. Lord, help us to live united as a church, making much of Jesus together. Help us to trust you with the things we don't know. God, draw us near. Give us more of yourself. Let that be the thing that we want the most. Amen.